Romans 8:29. If you take notes, I've entitled it Image Maker. I don't know if you realize that, but we go through life with images. And this, you know, they say that the clothes make a man or something like that. It's all about the image. And the same is true in the spiritual realm as well. Romans 8:29, thus saith the Lord, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Before we look into this text, let's pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes and to help us to understand it. God bless you. Father, as we come to this wonderful text, we thank you for it. And the words in it are golden. The words in it, Lord, say everything. And so, God, we thank you for that. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you would walk amongst us. And if there be one today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray today, Lord, it might please you to draw that one to yourself through the preaching of your word. We pray that you would give them the faith to believe and then to act on that faith and live their life for Christ. And open our minds up, Lord, and where comfort is needed, give comfort. Where edification is needed, edify, Lord. We just thank you that you're here. Let us leave here with a blessing. All for your glory and our good, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me begin by telling you that our text this morning is speaking only to God's elect people. Just the elect people, the born-again Christians, the Christians who are living their life for Christ. It goes no further than that. Worldlings, heretics, tares, sometimes called weeds, cultists, the irreverent, and the ungodly need to have their images made over as well. But they refuse to come to Calvary to get that makeover. They won't do it. They know about God. They don't care about God, so they don't get the makeover because they don't want it. They refuse it. So those who refuse to accept the sacrifice of Christ go through this life in their natural image, the image of Satan. John 8:44 backs that up. You are of your father the devil, he talked to the unbelievers, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Every single person who is outside of Christ has the image of Satan, the image of Adam, the image of sin, the absolute truth. This is the absolute truth. This isn't my opinion. This isn't my interpretation of it. It's pretty clear. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That's very simple stuff. It's difficult to imagine or hear that sort of thing if you're lost, but it is the truth. And if I would remind you that truth isn't what you want it to be, truth is what it is. And there is only one absolute truth, and that's God's word. And if a soul dies, if you die while you still have the image of Satan impressed upon you, the Bible says you'll spend eternity with him, with the one who you bear the image of. Revelation 20:10-15 are our proof verses. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And then in verse 13, it says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life that text references is a reference to eternal life. And eternal life comes only by living for the biblical Christ. There are plenty of people who would answer, oh, I know Christ. I go to church. We have a cross. We have a bucket. We have hymns. We even have a choir. We have all that stuff. But the key working word there is biblical Christ. The biblical Christ is this: if you love me, you'll continue in my word. Period. Full stop. Simple to understand. If you truly love Christ and you truly want to get into his kingdom, then you truly have to listen to his word, read his word, and incorporate that in your life. That's it. deep theology, right? That's pretty simple. It's simple stuff. That's all there is to it. And you will be given, by the way, to add to that, you will be given every single piece of power, every single thing you need. You'll be fully equipped to do all the things that the Bible wants you to do. God would never ask you to do something you can't do. So, if you want to know the truth, that absolute truth, the truth is, if you die in the image of Satan, you'll spend eternity with him. And eternal life, on the other hand, comes by living only by the biblical Christ. John 3:36 backs that up. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's all he's saying. There is maybe 2 billion professing Christians in Christendom. And I can tell you that the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Even in Jesus' time, there were people who were following him. And then he said to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Not do what I say? Not continue in my word? Because you don't love me. You love religion. You want to worship something. So, hey, a cross is pretty easy. Just throw a few bucks in there, go in there once a week, get it over with. Yeah, I feel good about myself." That's not what the Bible teaches. That means if you're not following Jesus, or you're following a Jesus of your imagination, is what I just mentioned, God says you will spend eternity in a lake of fire. It's not an opinion. It's an absolute truth. If you want to change that eternal itinerary, if you're listening to this and you want to change it, call or see me, and I will walk down the Romans road with you, and I'll introduce you to the image maker. I'll do that. And he will lead you to a better life now and a better life forevermore. Those that have ears to hear, as our Lord says, let them hear. Now, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, our text tells us God is in the image, he's in the image business. You know, when you think about God, he does so many things, and one of them is images. He loves images. Scripture revealed that he's in the business of taking spiritually dead human beings, people, and conforming them into his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what you're here for. That's why he made man. He wanted an inheritance. We are his inheritance. Adam and Eve was his inheritance. He began the process in eternity past. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, he said, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." You know what that means? That means that before the worlds were formed, when there was just the Trinity, he knew you, Wendy, and he loved you. And you weren't even formed yet. Mario, he loved you too. You weren't even formed. None of us were formed. And he loved us then. I don't know how he could do that. I don't know how he could visualize that. Try that. It'd be like Andrew and Shayna visualizing this baby that's about to be born. They know it's going to be a baby, but that's all they know. We don't even know that. But they knew you personally, intimately, before the worlds were formed. Wow. And not only did he love you, Ephesians 1:4, the image maker elected a people for his inheritance before the worlds were formed. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. There's the proof verse for that. And then after choosing a people, God's a very formal God. After he chose us, he registered their names in his book of life. Jesus gives us our proof verse in Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, he says, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And in another place, he says, the saints' names are on the palm of his hand. He collects their tears in bottles and offers them as a fragrant incense. And then after he registers us, at a point in time, God calls us to himself. There's a calling for the elect. He calls us. He's in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So not only did he love you in the past, did he call you? Once he called you, he wiped out all your sins. He forgave them all. Because every sin you ever committed was against him. Even if I committed a sin against Charlie, it's secondary to Charlie, but it's God's law. So when we offend God, I offended God by offending Charlie. And he forgave them all. After all of that, why would we hang on to the guilt when we confess a sin to God? Why wouldn't we just say, hey, we're done with it. I'm done with it. You know, some people say that's sort of a flippant attitude, and I agree. And I love that attitude. I love to have the attitude, if I do something wrong, and I go to my God and I say, forgive me, Lord, and I mean it, and it's in my heart, and I'm not going to do that again. I like the idea of walking away there with my hands up like this and saying, well, thank you very much. There's nothing clinging to me. Now I can live my life and not have those things on my mind. I got enough on my mind. And I'm sure you do as well. And after he called us, what did he do? We're called. He regenerated us and he indwelt us with his Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36:26 backs that up. I will give you a new heart. He didn't take your heart out and give you a transplant. He took the heart you had and he took the evil influence that was there from Adam and he put in a new principle, a new influence. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. The old spirit was the old man who was related to Satan and Adam. He took that out and he put in the Holy Spirit. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh, malleable, teachable, absorbable. You can absorb the word of God. It's soft, it's tender. Then, isn't this a great trip? Isn't this wonderful just to think about all the things he did for you and I? And think of it individually, just like he did all that for me? Wow. My own mother never did all this. Okay, then it says in 6, then under the Holy Spirit's guidance and providence, what? We press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. And it's as we press toward the mark, as we do that, that's when the image maker conforms us into the image of his son. You see, beloved, our conformity to Christ is the object of our predestination. That's why you are predestined. You were predestined by God to be conformed. Predestined is another word for ordained, to be conformed. That means God has predestined or ordained that his people will be made in the image of his son. Now, the image of his son is referring to Christ's nature, not to his face, not to his gender, but to his nature. Our sovereign master wants to fill heaven. That's the whole purpose of this. God the Father wants to fill heaven with children that reflect the character image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of your walk here. And to do that, the image maker has several ways that he transforms a regenerate soul into the image of Christ. Number one. His nature. Although we are not divine, the image maker imparts to us a carbon copy of Christ's nature. Proof first. 1 Peter 1:3-4. As his divine power has given to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, that is the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Get it? He's imparted that to each and every one of you who know Christ as your Savior. And it's also true that we can't exactly be like God. Of course that's true. But just as we bear the image of the earthy, that is in Adam, Scripture reveals we also bear the image of the heavenly. Proof first, 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. It's part of that confirmation. That's where you're going to be. And I would add to that, being born again stamps us. When you're born again, you're stamped with the image of Christ in this exact same way our first birth stamped us with the image of Adam. It's exactly the same. That has to do with his nature. Second, his relationship to God. Our relationship to God is another way we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus is the Son of God, and through the act of adoption, all of his disciples, that is, all of the elect, are also children of God. He's the Son, I'm the Son, June's the daughter. We're all children of God, and we have that same relationship with him. Just as Jesus the man went to God when he was walking the earth, as our exemplar, we're to go to God as we walk the earth. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his sons into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy in the original language. It's more personal. And so as his children, we cry out for him. You should be crying out for him. Also, just as Christ's sonship was confirmed by baptism when the Heavenly Father spoke from heaven, remember, he said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're also the children of God. It's the same testimony. Proof first, Romans 8:15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All of you here that know Christ as your Savior, your spirit talks to the Holy Spirit all the time. That's how you know you're saved. And as adopted children, we're going to live with one of those images, with the one image we bear. John 14:23. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Just like the lost will be in the lake of fire with their Father, the saved will be in glory with their Father and his Son. It's simple stuff, but it's all perfectly balanced out. Our relationship to God is so similar. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. There's just so many verses that talk about our relationship and his relationship. And if there's anything that should help us to draw closer to God, it's by considering what Jesus did as a man with God the Father. You remember the part where he said a verse that said that God was my father and your father. I forget where it is exactly in Scripture, but he's saying the same thing I'm saying, that Jesus, who was both God and man, the man part of him was no different than the man or woman part of us. And he needed to be with God all the time. And we need to be with God all the time. We had a Bible study this morning, and I said, the problem we have whenever we come up against a serious situation or any kind of a problem is we take God out of the equation and put ourselves in there by ourselves. We're in there by ourselves. And you can't do that. Jesus never did that.
That's John 20:17.
About my Father being your Father. And so we have to understand something, that is the absolute truth. That's not fantasy. That's not an interpretation. That's the absolute truth. We need to have a relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God, in the same way that Jesus did. Thirdly, our actions. I dare say our actions are the principal way that God uses to conform us into the image of Christ. Our actions. I would remind you that Ezekiel 36:27 declares, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I love that. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. What he's saying there is that he loves you so much, he's never going to lose you. He's going to keep you forever and ever and ever. What a wonderful thought that is. That means God's elect will obey and submit to his word. You will do it. You will do it. Now, we may not always obey and submit. That may be true, because we're still sinners. We do sin occasionally, but we will never practice sin. That's the key. We're still sinners, and we may sin occasionally. We may fall into sin, is the way I like to look at it, but we will not practice sin, because the Bible says you can't, because God is in you. And here it comes. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. So you might backslide a little bit. You might sin against God, and you may not confess that. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gets quenched because you're being disobedient. You haven't repented of that sin, and you may start wandering. Because that's what happens. When you take your eye off Christ, the same thing will happen to you that happened to Peter when he stepped out of the boat. You're going to sink. You're going to sink into yourself. You keep your eye on that cross. You keep that eye on your Savior, and you're never going to sink. Never. You won't practice sin. And it's only when you and I walk in God's word that you can begin to feel the image of Christ transforming you. Have you done that? Have you walked with God, and you're doing it, and you just say to yourself, oh, he's here. He's really here. He's here. I feel him. Do you feel the Lord inside of you? Do you feel the love? That's really the question. That's really what you should be feeling, is the love of God. Listen, the more glory that we see of the Lord in us and all around us, the more you're transformed. The more glory you see, the more you feel his love, the more you walk in his word, the more of that you do, that's how you're being transformed. Proof first, Philippians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You're being transformed. Look at, I was talking to Zach and Hannah this morning. Look at Hannah. She's being transformed from a kid into a young woman. Transformations take place everywhere. Look at the trees. They're being transformed. The tree itself is sucking all the sap out of the leaves, all the nutrients out of the leaves. That's what causes them to turn colors. So the tree will store those nutrients in the root so it'll make it through the winter. You're being transformed spiritually by God through everything you go through. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. A simple conversation. Asking God to pick out the bananas, having faith that he's going to give you the right fruit to take home. I'm telling you, if you haven't tried that, you have to try it. It's the best way to taste a little bit of God's glory. Just you pick it out, Lord. I always pick it out. You pick it out, or a piece of meat. I did that for a caregiver. She's a wonderful lady. And she loves steak. So she's very, very conscientious of taking care of Meredith. And so I wanted to treat her to something. So I went up, and I know the butcher at the grocery store in the meat department, the manager. And I said, I need a nice steak. And he said, you're going to have to choose here, Bri. I said, okay, these are all fresh. I went, well, Lord, which one? And there was a whole row of them. And my eye went to one. I said, okay, that's the one. I want that one right there, Mike. Mike took it, wrapped it up. I brought it home, gave it to her. She sent me a text about 8 o'clock. She said, me and my husband had both agreed that that was the best steak we ever ate in our life. And for her to say that, that's going a ways, because she eats steak all the time, right? He picked it out. Try it. It's also when we live by God's word that you can feel that new creature inside of you, stirring your heart. And it's only when I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that I can feel Christ's blood racing through me. Right? When you're pressing towards the mark and you're being contended with by the trials and tribulations, or perhaps spiritual warfare, whatever it is, and you keep pushing through. You keep saying, Lord, you made me. You gave me all of this stuff. You told me I could do all things through Christ. I'm coming through. I'm going chin first, and I'm taking you with me. And we're going to get through this. I'm going to get through this because I'm taking you with me. You can feel that lifeblood of Christ. Or when something terrible happens to you, and you think your heart's going, you run out of tears, you know, and your heart is already broken, and you don't know what else to do. You just say, Oh Lord, I'm not Job, I'm not Paul, I don't have the faith that they have, but what faith I have, Lord, I know you're the God of comfort. God, take my faith and comfort me. Take it. Comfort me. Give me peace in my heart. Let me think of the future, Lord. Let me not think right now of the terrible pain. Let me not think right now of what I've lost, what's been ripped away from me. Let me just think about you. Let me hold you. Let me crawl up on your lap, oh God, and let me just hold onto your neck and just love you. I got to tell you something. When you're in a situation like that and you need comfort, that's the way I comfort myself with God. I literally, in my mind, I'm there. When I pray here, when we pray the pastor's prayer, I don't know about you, but I'm up there. I've left this place spiritually. I'm here physically, but my spirit and my mind is in his throne room. And when I need comfort, that's what I do. I'm mentally on his lap, and I can feel his loving hands. And that all comes. It's all part of that confirmation process where he's conforming us. That's what he wants. And it's in the doing of the word, as James 1:22 says, we're to be doers of the word that we feel the power and see the image of Christ in our life. I can do all things through Christ. You know what? That verse has probably been used, I don't know, a zillion times, and I wonder how many people know it and never use it. I can do all things. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means I can do all things, period. There's nothing you can't do in Christ, nothing. You can get through fire. What does he say in Isaiah 43? When you go through the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the smoke or the fire never touched them. Daniel, thrown in with the lions, curled up in those long manes and kept nice and warm, and the king up there couldn't eat, didn't want to hear music. He was a wreck. Okay? That's what it means. That's what it means to be conformed. And the more you're conformed, you'll find the more you want to be conformed, because it feels so good to have that faith, that comfort. Your faith level goes up, your joy goes up, so that no matter what happens. I think of that passage in Hebrews 10, I think it's 10:34, that says, as the Christians were going to visit those who were imprisoned, and he said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They were going to visit the thing, the prisoners, the Christian, their brothers and sisters in Christ that were being held, and they looked back and people were stealing all their junk. They were burning their houses down because they didn't like them. And they did it joyfully. That's faith. That's wonderful faith. Fourth, our experiences. Our life experiences is another way the image maker conforms us into the image of Christ. Listen, our Jesus Christ's entire life, from the moment he woke up as a young boy, when he understood, when he wasn't a child anymore, or even at 12 years old, that's what we know, 12 years old, every single day was a battle against evil. Every day. Why? Because he was perfect. I told you, if you want to find out how difficult it is to be perfect and live in a broken world, do this. Get up one morning and make this promise to yourself. I'm going out on the road today. I got a ton of errands to do, and I'm not going to disobey one law. I'm going to stop, complete stop, when I come to a stop sign. I'm not going to do one of those Hollywood stops where you just sort of slow down and roll through. I'm going to come to a complete stop, number one. When I take a left turn, I'm going to put the left turn signal on. I'm going to check the speedometer, and 35 doesn't mean 45. It means 35. I'm going to stay at 35. I'm going to follow every single traffic law there is to the degree, perfectly, every no matter what it is. And on top of that, following the traffic laws, have a perfect emotion while you're driving. Good luck with that. No, but have a perfect emotion, a perfect emotion. In other words, when you see somebody weaving in and out of traffic like that, don't get angry. Just stay calm and peaceful. When you see people thinking because you're obeying the law that you're going slow and they go by you and they give you probably the only birdie you'll ever get if you're a golfer, okay, then you know what you have to do? Don't get excited. Don't get angry. Obeying the emotional law of God, the physical law of man in driving. Do it for a day. Don't speed. Not 1 mile. Not 1 mile over the limit. Every stop is perfect. Every turn is perfect. When you go out and you're pulling out of a street, even though you never do it, you're going on the main thoroughfare, click that left turn signal or right turn signal down. You do it for a day. Jesus Christ lived every day in a battle because he was perfect. We have no idea what that's like. That's the closest I could get to it, okay? And because he did that, God's providential plan does the same thing for us. There wasn't one thing when Jesus came that wasn't already ordained. The cross was ordained eternity past. Jesus in Ephesians 3:11 says that even Christ was ordained to come in eternity past. It was all set up. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen because he is the creator, right? And so the God-man had a plan, just like you and I have a plan. There's that. I want to keep making those comparisons between us and God because they're there. God put him there. And he had a plan just like you and I. And they said to him, I must needs go to Samaria. And that always stuck in my mind. Because Samaria was a place Jews didn't want to go because they were Jews that married out of Israel with the Gentiles. And if you went through there, it was considered unclean. You'd have to make a long trip around. He says, no, I got to go there. And you know why? Because in John 4, he had to meet the woman at the well. He knew that. And meeting the woman at the well, he'd send her in the town to tell the people. The people would come, and a bunch of people got saved in Samaria. That was all planned out. Even Lazarus. They told him that Lazarus has died, and the disciples said, well, why don't we go, Lord, and you can raise him, and you can heal him. And Jesus said, no, he must die. And the Bible even went further to say he waited long enough so that when they got there, Lazarus stunk, so there'd be no question that he was dead. And I can tell you, decomp is a smell that permeates you and you never forget. He did it as part of a plan. And there's no difference between the way God planned out Jesus' life and the way he's planning out your life. There's no difference whatsoever. If you carry his cross, then you should expect to be crucified on it. Otherwise, why are you carrying it? Right? It's part of the plan. All part of the plan. That's how we get conformed. We're conformed to the image of Christ when we fight the civil war between our will and God's will. Every day you're going to fight that civil war, just like Christ fought the war against evil. For I delight in the law of God, Paul writes in Romans 7:22-23, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. And we see the victory of Romans 7:24-25. After he lays it all out, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul realized it was a plan. He realized there was a civil war going on. a constant fighting within him to do good, and evil always is there. When we choose God over sin, we feel the living word conforming us to the image of Christ. Every time you say no to sin and yes to God, you're being conformed. Doesn't that make you feel good? I mean, just think about the last time temptation came into your life and you had to make that decision. You said, nope, I'm not doing it. Nope, forget about it. And you walk away from it, and all of a sudden you're saying to yourself, wow, that was great. That was really great. Because what you're saying is, I love you more than I love me. I love your will more than my will. That's part of the confirmation process. And the psalmist says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the key. That's what you're doing when you do that. That's how you're being conformed to the will of God or to the image of Christ. When we consider trials, tribulations, temptations, when we look at those things as opportunities, the attitude that we have that they're opportunities instead of trials and tribulations, when you do that, it grinds off the old self. You're just killing it. You're just taking that old self and just knocking it off. You're being conformed to the image of our precious Savior. How about suffering of any type, physical, mental, spiritual? All of those are the tools God the Father uses to conform his children to the image of his Son. All of those are part of the plan. Bad marriages, believe it or not, you made the choice, but it's part of the plan. Listen, if there's a plan, then there can be no luck, chance, or coincidence. If there's no luck, chance, or coincidence, then there can't be a plan. It's simple. You choose. Philippians 1:29 declares, for it has been granted unto you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but you should suffer for his sake. It's a gift. Suffering is a gift. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, who love God and are called according to his purpose. You can't make a bad decision, even if you do. It may cost you, it may leave a mark, it may leave you may even bleed, but ultimately it will work out for your good. Jeremiah 29:11, I love this one. This is the one you should take home. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of wholeness and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He's talking to you, Angela. He's talking to you, David. He's talking to every single believer. I know the plans I have for you. Can that be any clearer? Could he say that any clearer than the way he did? I don't think so. I'd also have you note that the energizing force that's used to conform us is predestination. It's ordained. That's the energy that conforms us, his ordination of us to live our life according to a plan. To be clear, it's God's will that conforms us to Christ's image, not our will. You cannot sit there and say to yourself, well, what can I do today to be conformed to the image of God? Let's see. Maybe I could go out and leave some tracks. Maybe I could go do this or I could go do that. Your life and the way you and the life that you live, where you live it, and how you live it, is how God has ordained that you will be conformed using your life. Not my life, your life. Our natural will, and that's because our natural will is hostile to God. I remind you of Romans 8:7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. You cannot, with your will, do anything to conform yourself to Christ. It's all his will and his doing. And it's only after you're regenerated that you want to please God. Before that, not so much. Oh, yeah. And although our conformity to Christ is predestined, I want to get the slackers covered here too. It's your responsibility. It's our responsibility to work at becoming the image of God. We have a role that we play in that. We're not to be passive and just sit around and wait for God to conform us. You can't say, okay, I'm saved. I don't have to go to church. I'm just going to wait here and you know, I'm just going to see how it works out. Maybe it'll work out okay and I'll get conformed in a week or two. Instead, Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then in Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have. Whatever it is you have, you be content with that, and you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How do you do that? You love your enemies. You hate sin. You forgive and forget. You suffer. You shine your lights out into a broken, dark, dismal world. These are the tools that the image maker uses to conform his people to the image of his son. That's what he uses. Almost done. In the last section of our text, we find the reason why we're being conformed. Did you know there was a reason why, other than God's will, there's a reason why we're going to be conformed, why we're being conformed to the image of Christ? The text says, in order that he might be the firstborn among what? Many brothers. I love this part. God predestines us to be like Christ, Christ-like, so that he might be the first of a new order of beings nearer to God than any other. Did you ever think about that? You are a new order of being. Israel was a new order of being. The whole world was lost, except for those 12 tribes. The whole world is still lost, except for that the born-again believer. You're a new order of being. And I would remind you that there is no kinship between Jesus and angels. No kinship whatsoever. Period. They're servants. That's it. You go beyond being a servant. You're a servant. You're a friend. You're a child of God. You're adopted into his family. You are a new order of creatures. That's why you're called a new creature. And the object of grace is that the Lord Jesus will have brothers and sisters to fellowship with in glory. That's what it's all about. And that only born-again believers have that privilege, the privilege of fellowshipping with Christ. No other creature does. No angel does. Not at the same degree. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, right? And also note that our text doesn't say that he might be the firstborn among many. It declares that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The text means that saints will live forever and honor the God-man Jesus. And think about this. If we love Christ now, how much more do you think you'll love him in glory as your elder brother? He's first, and we're all second, third, fourth, et cetera, et cetera. How much more do you think you're going to love him more in glory? The image maker is so well pleased with his son, he's determined to multiply that image in his son's image in all of his children that he adopts, that he elects. So I want you to go home this morning rejoicing, because you are a work in progress. We all are. The image maker is working in your life to conform you to the nature of our beloved Christ. And I want to ask you this, what could be better than that? Be like Christ. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, it's so wonderful when we take your word to heart and we don't look at it just as a book. When we look at it as a wonderful love letter to us about the wonderful things you've done for us, about all that you've given for us, and all that you want for us, because you do want us, Lord, and you want good things for us. That's what that Jeremiah 29:11 verse says. I know my plan for you. Thank you, Father, that you have a plan for each and every one of us. And Lord, as we go through our confirmation process, as we're being conformed to the image of your Son, his nature, pray, Lord, that you'd help us with that, because sometimes we need the strength, we need our faith strengthened so that we can believe and so that we can overcome our own selves. Because, Lord, in every situation, when we take you out of the equation, all that we're doing is putting ourselves in the middle of something we have no control over, because everything is in your hand. Would you give us the strength to realize that and to help us, Lord, in our journey here as we're conformed to the image of the Lamb of God himself, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, our